Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We will read here in Luke 14 in a few minutes. I had planned on doing this, and there's even more reason now for me to do this. This is part three of a truth that I started three Wednesdays ago called How Satan Tries to Break Down Separation. I'm going to go back and review for you. Give me about, 6 or 7 minutes, and then we'll come here to Luke 14. But I feel like I really need to help everybody understand to get us up to speed, because tonight is just, I cannot wait for tonight. I'll be honest with you. 3 weeks ago, I wanted to teach this part of the lesson. You don't understand. Brother Smith sees it because I'm up here doing this. You can't see that, but my legs are just going like I'm running a marathon up here because I'm not nervous. I'm excited. And I've been waiting on this. Now, I've got to go back. Separation, and I say this regularly, separation is not a badge we wear that says, look at me, I'm a Christian. Separation is something that we do so that we can get close to God. If this is God and these are the things of the devil, separation is me getting away from these things that keep me from getting closer to my God. That is all separation is. Separation is not the pet peeves of the preacher. Separation isn't how you dress. Separation isn't how you wear your hair. Separation isn't where you go necessarily. Separation is those things that keep you from getting close to God and fellowshipping close enough with God. That's what separation is. Here's the thing. In Luke, the Bible says that as Lot and his wife left Sodom, they got to Zoar. She turned, she looked back. She had left something, but she was not separated to something else. Coming out of something is not just separation. There's more to separation than just leaving something. You have to be separated to something. Now watch this. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, remember Lot's wife. She came out, got out, looked back and said, I wished I had. Why am I going this way? And she turned to a pillar of salt. That's the average Christian. I got saved. I came out of certain things. Now, this is the typical statement. Christianity, bunch of do's, bunch of don'ts. Can't do this, can't do that. You got to do this, you got to do that. Say, what is that, Lot's wife? Looking back at what you came out of, not looking at the relationship with God. Now, I say that to say this. 3 weeks ago, we started with Genesis chapter 3. We'll not read it. We know that as the fall of man. The serpent came, beguiled Eve. They took and they ate of the fruit, and because of that, there was a separation between God and man. If you remember, God came down in the cool of the day to walk with man. He said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam was hiding himself. There was a separation. And Satan got in and separated them. Now, I say that to say this. Adam and Eve were in a perfect, sinless world. How in the world did he do it? There was no adultery. There was no rock music. There were no cigarettes. There was no marijuana. There was no sin. There was no evil. There was no worldly system set up to guide them away from God. There had to be a way, though, that the devil did it. And he's pretty slick at it. Now, here's the review. The Christian is three parts. Body, soul, and spirit. We all have a body, we all have a soul, and the Christian has a spirit. Lost man is only twofold, body and soul. Because you don't get a spirit until you're born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That's why Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. What needs born again? Your spirit. Now, man, Christian man is body, soul, spirit. The devil has three major ways he attacks us. He attacks us through the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And I said this recently. I'll say it again. We flatter ourselves way too much to think that the devil wants to destroy us. The devil doesn't care whether he destroys you or not. The devil really isn't interested in you. The only thing the devil wants is to keep you from satisfying God. So whatever it takes to keep you from being here, that's what he'll do. He doesn't care if you're laying on the side of the road, barfing your guts out and laying in your own vomit, or if you're living in a palace somewhere and in living in royalty. He does not care whether he destroys you or not. He just wants to keep you away from God. Because his biggest goal is to break God down. To destroy God. Now listen to me very carefully. The devil uses these three weapons, the world, the flesh, and the devil, against man's body, his soul, and his spirit. Let me review. We said, first of all, the flesh attacks the body. Satan uses the flesh to attack the body. The Bible has a lot to say about how the devil uses our eyes to tempt us. Fellas, you know what I'm talking about? Everywhere you go, you gotta look away, look down, look up, close your eyes, whatever. You say, why? Because the devil's trying to tempt you with your eyes. We talk about things we want. Ladies, the devil will attack your eyes and show you something that you don't need and convince you you want it. Now you have to understand something. The devil did not face Eve with physical temptation. She had everything she wanted. She was in a perfect world. The Bible talks about fornication, adultery, idolatry, effeminate, cutting or abuse, thievery, covetousness, drunkenness, extortion and revilings. Those are things that affect our eyes. Then we talked about the tongue. And we could talk about that for a long time. We know how the devil affects our tongue. Say, how do you know? What was your last argument about with your spouse? How did that one go? Okay, we're getting in trouble here. Let's go to the next one. Then we talked about the heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We talked about living by our feelings and how that the devil works at our feelings and he works at how we feel about things. Well, Brother Bush, I just feel that this, I don't care what your feelings are, what God say. Feelings have nothing to do with it. Truth and principle are everything, not our feelings. Now, God gave us our feelings. We're supposed to have feelings, just so you know, fellas. All right? We're not supposed to be numb idiots walking around not giving a flip about anybody. But we don't make our decisions based on our feelings. Good night. If I made my decisions based on my feelings, I'd have been in bed all day long. I did not feel like getting up this morning, Brother Smith. You say, why? This low pressure's been on top of this area for about 2.5 weeks. I've had about all I can take. I got up this morning and it feels like there's a knife stuck in my hip right now. And it's been that way for 3 days. You say, what did you feel like? Rolling over and dying. Who cares? What'd you do? I got up. It wasn't based on my feelings. Okay? So he attacks our heart that way. And I won't prolong that. Next, the world. So we have the flesh that attacks the body. We have the world that attacks the soul. The soul is our ability to communicate with other people. It's the world philosophies. The world attacks Christianity politically. The world attacks the Bible politically. The world system is education, worldly education attacks the Word of God. Listen to me carefully. Education has become a god in America. I am for education. But I'm for education based on truth, not man's philosophy. Evolution has still not been proven to be a science. It is still a theory, but we have taught it for the last 70 years in America as truth. And they can't even prove it. They want us to believe it's truth. Guess what? It's as far from truth as it gets. Okay? We talked about psychology, and we talked about how that the world is going to Mother Earth. Folks, there's no such thing as Mother Earth. God created the earth, and he ain't no mama. It's not Mother Nature. It's God. We, for a long time, have swallowed the world's philosophy of, oh, well, Mother Nature wasn't happy today. No, it was God. All right, moving on. Then we talked about the devil attacks our spirit. So you have the flesh attacking the body, you have the world attacking the soul, and you have the devil attacking the spirit. That's how the devil got to Adam and Eve. He said, Eve, in the day that thou eatest, you won't die, you'll be like God. You can know good and evil yourself. He attacked her into thinking she was more spiritual than she was. It was a spiritual battle, not a physical, not an emotional. It was a spiritual battle. And he got Eve and Adam into this. By the way, that's what modern religion is. I used the illustration of this crazy idiot that walked across the two-inch wire on the Grand Canyon here a couple weeks ago. And I thank God the guy didn't fall and crash to the earth. And say, did you watch it? Of course. Say, why? Because I wanted to see if he wouldn't make it or not. I think it's kind of neat. But at the same time, some of you are thinking, boy, he must be saved. Look how spiritual he is. He's talking to Jesus the whole time he's out there. Wouldn't you? I wanted to say, Jesus is looking down saying, you fool, you fool. Now, wait a minute. Do you know who met with him before he went out? Joel Osteen. The whole world thinks he was spiritual. He probably thought he was spiritual. Guess what? He's as lost as a goose in a snowstorm on his way to hell. Okay, I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Here we go. I talked about how religion nowadays is based on emotion, dreams, and experiences. Well, I had a dream, and I believe in my heart that that dream was true. God said in the Word of God, he quit speaking to men in dreams and in visions and speaking verbally to him a long, long time ago, thousands of years ago. Say, well, what was my dream then? Bad pizza before you went to bed. Well, why would I do this? Because you were thinking about it before you went to bed. Now, listen to me. We live in this spooky Christianity, okay? And I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but we look for, the world teaches you to look for signs. God says you don't need signs. I gave you the Word of God. It's the only sign you need. And by the way, none of them teach eternal security. None. All right? Now we're to the point where I wanted to be tonight. All right? Here we go. Luke chapter 14. We're going to read quite a few verses. I'm going to read very quickly. So you follow along and show me where I slaughter it, all right? And it came to pass, verse number one, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Behold, there was a certain man. That's not the one that I want here. Hang on. I'm Luke chapter 4, not Luke chapter 14. Dirty dog, I started off on the wrong verse already. Folks, I am in such a hurry. I can't even read my own handwriting. Amen? Here we go. I knew something was wrong when I started reading that. I'm thinking, Here we go. Luke chapter 4, not 14, verse number 1. This is the right verse. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Did you catch that? And in those days did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward and hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now look at me. We have here the very Son of God being tempted by the devil. Did you notice his body was tempted? Did you notice his soul was tempted? And did you notice his spirit was tempted? He faced all three of those in one temptation. He fasted 40 days. Men, most of you can't go 40 minutes, amen? And I know very few of you could go 40 hours. He went 40 days, no food. And the devil came to him and said, If you're the Son of God, command that stone that it be made bread. Brother Hiles used to say, most of you wives did the reverse of that. You made bread turn into stone, amen? But you after 40 days, don't you think Jesus was hungry? Let me ask you a question. Would there have been anything sinful about Jesus turning stones into bread? No. Other than that's not what God wanted him to do. And he was tempting Jesus' flesh. He was tempting his body with this. Now watch this. The very next part there is very interesting. The Bible says that that the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Look at that word, kingdoms. Those are world governments. And the devil said unto him, All power will I give thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will, I give it. The devil is in charge of this world's cosmos government structure. He said, I'll give you all of the way. Unless you just go to D.C., you'll find out that's true. Amen. Folks, the devil said, Look, I'll give you all these governments, and you can run them and have the same power I have. I'll give it to you. And Jesus said, uh-uh. He was attacking, that world was attacking his soul. Now watch this. The last is a little harder to catch if you don't quite understand it. Verse number 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee. What are angels? Spirits. He said, Look, let's test your spirit. Let's find out if you're the Son of God. You jump off this thing and God will let the angels deliver you because he said he wouldn't even let you dash your foot against a stone. He said, You're not going to tempt me. That was a spiritual battle. Now, listen to me very carefully. There's a verse, I'll read it to you, you need not turn there, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Say, what were those all points tempted? The body, the soul, and the spirit. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus faced the very same temptations you faced. Let me show you what I mean. He faced another physical temptation. Something called Calvary. Man, you talk about a temptation on the flesh. He faced another physical temptation. A place called Gethsemane. Remember that Garden of Gethsemane? He was there praying in the garden, being spiritual. Bible says he was sweating great drops of blood. If you remember, and by the way, most Baptist preachers and most preachers in general mispreach this. I'll help you with it. They said when Jesus was praying, he sweat great drops of blood. And when you start sweating blood, you're as close to dying as a human being can be and still be alive. And Jesus said, Father, nevertheless, not as my will, but thine be done. He said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. People say, well, Jesus really didn't want to die. That's a lie. That's the whole purpose he came for. Jesus literally thought he was at the brink of death and was not going to make it to Calvary. And he said, God, if I don't make it to Calvary, we got to start this whole process all over again. But if that's what you want, I'll do it. Whoo. He said, let this cup pass till I get to Calvary. Then kill me. Let me make it a little farther. He didn't say, I'm afraid to die. I don't want to die. Jesus knew death was just taking another step. Amen. He was just passing from one life to the next. He had already been on the other side. He couldn't wait to get there. He wasn't worried about dying. He just didn't want to die right then. And he said, let this cup pass till I get to Calvary. Now watch this. You remember when the disciples were in the boat and the storm came up and Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat? And they came and woke him up and said, Lord, we're about to die. What'd he do? Wiped the sleep out of his eyes, got up, got on the deck of the ship and said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed his voice and everything was still as glass. And he went back and laid down. It was a physical temptation. Can you imagine waking up knowing you're about to die? Now some of you just waking up, you think you're going to die. But we won't go there. Those were physical attacks against his body. By the way, I wish you could look at Luke chapter 4 again. Every time he battled the devil, do you know what he used? The word of God. Amen. He said, it is written. It is written. It is said. And he quotes scripture. Amen. By the way, he was quoting Old Testament scripture. Listen to me very carefully. It wasn't the original manuscripts. Some of those verses he quoted were 3,000 years old. Guess what? It's older than what we have now in the King James Bible. And he called it, it is written. Hello, guess what? I got a missionary letter today. Say, what'd you do with it? I threw it away. Say, why? Because I read it. Wanted me to, want our church to support him. I look at their doctrine. Say, what doctrine do you look at first? What they believe about the Bible. In it, it says, we believe in the authority of the King James Bible and the inspiration of it in its original document. Say, what'd you do? I didn't read any farther. It went in the rectangle file called my trash can. I'm done. Folks, I believe the Word of God is not just inspired in the originals. It's still inspired. It still has full faith, practice, and authority behind it. Jesus was not quoting the original document only. It was copies of copies of copies of copies, and they didn't have it saved on a hard drive. And it was good enough for him to call scripture, just so you know. If it's good enough for the Son of God, I guess it's okay for us, isn't it? All right, I'm moving on. How did Jesus handle the attacks against his soul? Well, the devil said all power is available if Jesus would worship. Look how many times the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried Jesus. Well, Jesus, what do you believe about Moses and divorce? Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Remember all those? That was the Pharisees, the world system attacking him. We face it today. By the way, they were critical of him healing people. He had to run from his life because he was helping people. That does not make sense to me. They gave him a false trial. What did he do? He didn't say a word. They tried to trip him up on his loyalty to the government. Sadducees came to him, or the Pharisees, and said, look, here's a coin. Are you going to pay your taxes? He said, look at the inscription on the coin. Whose face is there? They said, Caesar. He said, render unto Caesar Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Ooh, shut him up in a hurry, didn't he? By the way, I believe that you should pay your taxes. I believe you ought to be honest with your debts. I believe that you ought to be a loyal citizen. But may I say this, I'm a citizen of heaven before I'm an American citizen. In America, contrary to what your government wants you to believe, it was founded on Christian principles, on the Word of God. Okay, next, the attacks against his spirit. These were probably the hardest for Jesus. I don't know about you, I can take attack, but spiritual attack wears me down hard. I don't know about you, but the spiritual battles I fight, man, they're tough. My son and I, the other day, we went home and he looked at me and said, Dad, I'm just wore out. Spiritual battle. As a matter of fact, it was last Wednesday when Angelique was having her troubles and we were begging God for miracles. You say, why? It was spiritual battle and evil and wickedness in high places. Amen. And he said, Dad, I am totally drained. I said, spiritual battles will do that to you, son. I said, I live my life there. There's not a day of my life I'm not tired. I promise you. Say why? Because the spiritual battles don't back off. Now, how did Jesus handle it? Can you imagine how Jesus felt being betrayed by Judas Iscariot? Folks, you have to understand something. Jesus loved Judas. Do you remember what Jesus called Judas in the garden where he was being betrayed? He said, friend, why comest thou? Man, that thing's cold. I'm going to preach right here the rest of the night. He said, friend, why comest thou? That was Jesus' friend. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? We'll find out what kind of Christian you are. Have you ever had a friend change and you didn't? Find out what kind of Christian you are. Is God more important or your friend? Folks, the 12 men that spent more time with Jesus than any human beings in the world, every one of those rascals forsook him. When it came time for battle, they ran. Matter of fact, one of them was standing in the crowd cussing and swearing at him. Those were the men closest to him. Y'all doing okay? How do you think Jesus felt? How'd you like to go through that by yourself? Thought you had 12 men, or at least 11, that were going to stand by you. After he died, he thought that they were, you know, the disciples were instructed what to do after he died. They were supposed to take the gospel to every creature. Say, what'd they do? They quit the ministry and went back to the fishing business. They literally quit the ministry. All 11 of the remaining preacher boys quit the ministry right away. Can you imagine how Jesus felt? I imagine he wanted to put a size 9 somewhere and get him motivated, amen? No, but it was an attack on his spirit. You remember the story of when Lazarus died? The people were mad that Jesus didn't get there and keep Lazarus from dying. People were upset that he allowed Lazarus to die. Now, folks, guess what? Let me give you a news flash. We're all going to die. As it is appointed unto man once to die. Say why? Because we're all sinners. If you're not going to die, it's because you go by the rapture, not because you're such a good person. Catholics have it wrong. Mary was not translated to heaven without dying. By the way, that's what they believe. There's only been two people that left this earth and are in heaven without dying. A man named Enoch and a guy named Elisha. They will come back in the book of Revelation during the tribulation. And for a while will preach on the earth. Those are the two great witnesses in the book of Revelation. Then they're going to get killed. They're going to lay their bodies in the streets. And for 3 days, CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, and all the other sewer lines are going to be showing their bodies laying in the streets. And after 3 days and three nights, they're going to have a private rapture. Amen. As Brother Roloff used to say, Brother Enoch's going to roll over and say, Brother Elisha, you ready to get up? And they're going to stretch and say, yep, here we go. Let's give them a show. And all the news agencies are going to cut it off right away. Can I tell you something? Every human being will face death. Could Jesus have prevented it? Yes, but he chose not to. There was a greater purpose. They were attacking him because he chose to let Lazarus die. To me, one of the funniest attacks on Jesus' spirit. I'm sorry, I think this is humorous. It's not, but it is. He is hanging on the cross in agony. He's got a thief on one side, a thief on the other. He's got one that gets saved, and the other one says, prove that you're the Son of God. You get down and prove it to us. What does a thief have to prove? What right does he have to demand Jesus do that? I think it's funny. Here's a guy that's dying because he got caught stealing, trying to make the Son of God prove that he's the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Why does God have to prove he's God to anybody? Who are you to make God prove himself? Okay, I'll finish. You will not face anything that Jesus did not face. You will be tempted in all points as he was tempted. What are those points? The body, the soul, and the spirit. The body, the soul, and the spirit. And because you have sinful flesh, guess what? Your body's gonna degenerate. It's gonna break down. It's gonna have problems. It's gonna have Arthur show up, amen? It's gonna have surgeries. It's gonna have kidney stones and gallstones, and God bless you, some of you are even gonna have those critters called kids, amen? You say, what is that? A curse on me. No, you'll have all those things. Now, wait a minute. Jesus was the God-man and was attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil. What makes you think you're prone to not being tempted like that? Everybody listen to me very carefully. We have allowed the Pentecostals and the charismatics to influence our thinking. The Joel Osteens of the health and prosperity gospel. Well, everything's going smooth, so I must be in the will of God. When everything's going smooth, I'm thinking I'm doing something wrong. The will of God swings on the hinge of opposition. Jesus did not have a smooth life here on earth. Was he not in the will of God? They even killed him. By what you believe, Jesus wasn't doing what he's supposed to do, where he's supposed to do it. Whoever said that it was going to be easy, whoever said that the will of God was as smooth as glass, well, I'll just keep going till another door opens. Don't you think the devil knows how to open a door? I know 2-year-olds that can open doors. See, say, how did he do it? Let me give you four statements and I'm done. Number one, he stayed yielded to the Holy Spirit totally. He stayed yielded to the Holy Spirit totally. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you talked to the Holy Spirit and said, Holy Spirit of God, would you help me with this? Say, how about you, Brother Bush? About 300 times this week already? I do it lots of times every day of my life. Say, why? Because it can't be my will or my mind. It's got to be God's. It's life and death. It is life and death. And sometimes physical life and death. Often spiritual life and death. I mean that. Every day of my life. Last Wednesday morning when I went to Hagerstown to pray with little Angelique, and I said, oh God, would you please help? Would you guide the doctors and the nurses? Holy Spirit, would you give exactness to those doctors and to those nurses and give them understanding beyond measure to help them? Guess what? I was so glad I prayed that. Because it had not been for one person in the room, she'd been in heaven and we'd preached her funeral. They're still going to doctors that keep saying, it's miraculous, it's miraculous, it's miraculous, it's miraculous. Say, what was it? God answered the prayer. God, give exactness. The specialist in D.C. said he called the anesthesiologist in Hagerstown and congratulated him and said, not only did you save this girl's life, you're the only human being on the face of the earth that probably could have at that moment. Because if the antidote wasn't given exactly right, at the right time, at the right levels, at the right way, she would have died immediately. He wasn't even scheduled to be her anesthesiologist. The other one didn't show up, so he stepped in. But that's just a coincidence. No, that's God. Can I tell you something? Being yielded to the Holy Spirit, I hate saying this, I've been with thousands of people in surgeries. It's only a handful of times where it comes out like that. And I do know what I'm talking about. I don't know which times those are, so I got to stay prayed up. When it's your time to have surgery, do you want me to be prayed up? Say, yeah, that's me. You're right. Like Brother Heil said, minor surgeries when it's somebody else. Major surgeries when it's you. Next. Jesus used the word of God to do battle. He didn't use his mind. He used the word of God. Jesus didn't use philosophy. He used the word of God. You just believe the Bible has the answer to everything. You're getting it right. You got it. Folks, this book is so true, so living, so rich, you can't prove it wrong. I don't care what the infidels say, they can't prove it wrong. That's why they're afraid of it. You know, there's a man in California right now that's put a $2 million prize to anyone that will challenge him. He said, I will give you $2 million if we go to a court of law in front of a jury and a judge. And you present the case for evolution being science, and I present the case of Christianity and creation, and if you win, I will give you the $2 million. He's had it out there for 7 years, and nobody will take him up on it. Because evolution doesn't have a chance in court anywhere to stand up with evidence. Not one. Use the word of God. Well, I just feel. Use the word of God. Well, I believe. Use the word of God. Well, I was told. Use the word of God. Number three. This is the hardest one. Are you ready? First two are easy. This one, I don't even like this one. He limited his speech to others so as not to talk himself into wrong and sin. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Most of you talk yourself into doing wrong. Most of you talk yourself into being wrong. Most of you will talk yourself into sin. Did you ever notice Jesus' words were very limited? How many times at Calvary, the Bible says, he answered them not a word. Whew. Somebody beating on me, I'm going to answer some words, amen. Not Jesus. And number four, and I'm done. This is going to go against the world and the flesh. You ready? He did not complain. He accepted it. Show me one place in that book where Jesus ever complained about what he had to do. I challenge you. Show me one place where he said, well, I'm just a victim. Well, you don't know my past. Jesus doesn't either, because it's under the blood if you're saved. Who cares? Thank God mine's under the blood, amen. Thank God yours is under the blood. He saw the lives of others that his life was going to help. Some of us Christians, we live in such a small world. Say, what do you mean? Is all you see is yourself. You see you and nothing else bigger than that. Folks, I hate to tell you, there's a big world out there. There's a lot of people out there relying on you, and they will die and go to hell unless you tell them. I will die saying these words probably. You can't do the will of God in the wrong place. Geography has nothing to do with the will of God. What you're doing does. Now, I believe God moves people to certain geographies. Yes. But tell me one place you can't preach the gospel where it's the wrong place. Can you take the gospel to the wrong person, Brother Colin? Brother Stoltz, could you preach at the wrong place? Well, you could. Folks, so many of us are worried about a where that we never do the what. Jesus satisfied himself with the needs of others and didn't worry about his needs. He let God take care of his needs. We are so concerned about what we get out of it. What am I going to get? What am I going to get? What am I going to get? I talked to a man this week and he said, Brother Bush, he said, he told me, he said, I'm not in the right place. I'm not in the right church. I'm in the process. And by the way, I think we'll get him. Amen. But he said, I need help. He said, and I know I'm in the wrong place because where I'm at said they won't help me. But I know you will. I said, you're right. Come on in. Say, what'd you do? I wept with him in my office. I put my arms around him. I hugged him. I said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Whew. You know what? I talked to a preacher last night, and he said, how's it going? I said, if I was any happier, I'd have to die and go to heaven. I said, I can't imagine life being any more fulfilling than what I get to do every day of my life. I said, this is so much fun, I'd like to live life over again, almost. I said, as long as I could start at about age 30, I'd be okay. I said, because at least age 22, because I ain't going to college again. He kind of chuckled. I said, honestly, I'm having so much fun, it ought to be illegal. Folks, do you know how much fun it is to live for somebody else? I realize you have needs. I'm not one of those preachers that believes that every penny you make, you ought to give it away and you live like a pauper. I want you to have a nice retirement. I want you to have nice cars. I want you to have nice places to live. I do. I think it's a good testimony. to keep our things up. I really do. But may I say this? If it comes between me buying a new car and helping somebody that needs help, I'm going to help somebody and let God take care of the new car. I'm for you having the newer car, just so you know. But listen to me. When we put more emphasis on the car than helping somebody, what are we thinking? It's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with nicer things. There's not. And by the way, I want you to live comfortable when you're retired. Some of you younger couples need to start putting some money away so that you can. Social insecurity is not going to be there. Some of you are going to catch that by slow freight, amen? It's not. You're going to have to plan. But may I say this? Don't plan God out of it. Part of your portfolio ought to be God. He gives great dividends, amen? He gives eternal rewards. I'm not asking for the church. We're doing okay. I'm asking for you. Just so you know, we are going to have a bus ministry someday. I just got the sign up and the for sale sign down. Can't do it yet, but we're getting closer, amen? Give me a little while. Say why? Because I believe in reaching everybody we can reach every way we can reach them. Say, what are we going to do until then? We're going to 3 nursing homes a month right now. We're out soul winning. We're going to start something before too long. A fight or something. I'm not kidding, man. I'm ready. I got one room sitting right there. I'm getting ready to start another Sunday school class. I need somebody willing to step up. I got nursing homes begging us to come. I just don't have preachers for them. I'll take a woman preacher right now. No, I won't. Folks, how did Jesus handle it? He was tempted in the body, the soul, and the spirit by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he handled it. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Can I tell you something? Look at me, and I am done with this statement. Jesus was not separated from God. He was for 3 hours while he suffered our hell on the cross. But that was to pay for your sin and my sin. But the moment he closed his eyes in death, he was with the Father again. The fellowship was restored. He suffered our hell on the cross. But past that, buddy, he didn't have any separation at all. And that's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what area is affecting you most. By the way, all three of these areas will be affected in your life. But how's your separation? The world, the flesh, the devil, the body, the soul, the spirit. What is it that you need to work on? And by the way, the older we get, the harder it is on the body. That's the aging process of sin.